So David says, let's take one of our favorite verses and develop a 20-minute sermon about it. I'm not sure what yours is, and when he said that to me, I thought, what is my favorite? My answer that almost really came to mind, probably the last one I just read. Let me tell you my favorite verse to preach on a Sunday night, the first Sunday night of a new year, basis of life. But let's go ahead and put slide number 3 up there, or whoever's back on the camera back there. Here's what we're going to look at, and that is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The verse begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you ought to always ask the question, why is it there? What's it there for? Are you aware? This is the longest chapter in the epistles. It's twice as long as the average number of verses in all of the epistles. 20 to 25 verses would be it. And here we're 58 verses. And it says, therefore, what is that which has preceded the therefore? Verse 1 says, I declare unto you the gospel. Jesus died, it was according to the scriptures, he was buried, and then he rose again, and on the third day, I declare that unto you, and you've received it, and it is where you stand. Underline the word stand in your mind here. It'll be significant in the latter as we develop this lesson. And then it says, by which you are saved. You know what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about? It's about the resurrection of Jesus. The more you look at the longest chapter by division in the epistles, the greater emphasis is given to this resurrection. Let me ask you a question. In a court of law, how many witnesses do you have to have to establish a fact? Jewish law and laws in America. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. 1 Corinthians 15 says he was buried, raised according to the scriptures, and afterwards he was seen, and then there is this list, and nearly 500 individuals. I want you to hear the force of this. He's not dead. And one by one, 500 people saw him. And Paul says, many of them are still alive. We could call them as eyewitnesses. And they would stand and say, we saw the resurrected Jesus. And that's why you've got it. And so in this chapter, having verified by the scripture that he was raised, and then verified by the eyewitnesses, he then gives the discussions. He takes the next 50 verses to talk about the resurrection. And there are those truths that are found in those next 50 verses that are absolutely profane. You and I need to understand that faith is not vain. Preaching is not vain. Those are the words that Paul uses. Can we add some words that are a part of our lives? That Bible study, reading the Bible through together this year. What a noble project there is. Thank you, elders, for deciding this would be a very great thing for us to do as a congregation. How long does it take you to read a chapter that's got 20 verses in it? You stop and you think about it. If I'll just do that, I, with along, hopefully, the vast majority of the members of this church, I will be reading the Gospels. And what am I going to read about? I'm going to read about Christ, His death, and His resurrection. And all of a sudden, your faith is not vain. The decisions that you make in your teen years, and the decisions that you hold in your latter days are all based on the fact Jesus is raised. Therefore, because He's raised, there is that resurrection. And that answer, there is the question about what kind of body will we have after we're raised. He gives several verses discussing the answer to that. And then he says, because Jesus has been raised, we're going to be raised, and someday death will be swallowed up in victory, for we ourselves someday will be raised. Therefore, we need to take time to think about the resurrected Jesus. Two facts. He was buried, and the tomb was empty. And how it got emptied becomes the basis of every decision that you make in your life, but every decision that you make this year. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, he says, be steadfast. Steadfast. The chapter begins with wherein you stand. The Greek word here for the word steadfast means you have taken your seat. As a judge might enter the courtroom and he sits in that seat of judgment, as a king or a queen might sit on the throne, this is where we sit down. I sit and I make judgments. I said, and my life is ruled by the Almighty. And it is because He was raised. There are decisions that you will make this year. There may be decisions that you're making right this very minute as you think about what's going to happen in this year. You need to understand, I can make this decision on the basis that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that's where I sit. In ancient times, those great towers that were built, those massive edifices, we think of things like the Washington Monument, and we stand in awe of that monument 500 feet tall. Are you aware that in the ancient world, those monuments, not quite the height of the Washington Monument, but they were cut out of one solid block of wood, a block of stone. And however they transported those idols down, and Easter idols in some way, they brought these stones that weighed tons and tons, and they fastened them down. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. You need to sit right now. This is where I sit. This is where I sit. Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. There were others who were raised from the dead. They all died a second time. He alone is the first fruits of the resurrection. So there's a companion word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable. And the words are very, very closely in meaning and rather close in application. But the concept of being immovable says, I have made that decision. I've built my life around the fact that He was raised. That's where I sit, and I have no intentions to move away from it. Paul talks about on the way to Rome, that he says, as I had on the way to Jerusalem and then eventually to Rome, he says, every city I go to, there are prophets of God who stand up and in my presence, and they say that bonds and afflictions await you when you get there. And Paul says, none of these things moved me. What would it take to get you to give up your life? What would it take to make you move away from the fact that I believe with all of my heart that He was raised from the dead? That's a fact. That's not a dream. It's not a fable. It's not some imaginary thing that some theologians thought up. It really happened. And because it happened, I am not going to move. whatever Satan brings, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Many years ago, there was a godly Christian woman who was going to worship God, determined to worship God. Her husband hated the time that she spent in worshiping God. And finally he said, I'm the head of this house. You are not going to worship God anymore. He pulled out a gun and put the gun to the side of her head and said, what is your decision? Imagine being in that situation. You know what she said? She says, the answer is up to you. If you don't pull that trigger, I'm going to worship God tonight. But if you do pull the trigger, I'm going to see Jesus tonight. That's it. Steadfast, immovable, always. Always abounding, emphasizing the word always. Not fickle in my devotion. I believe with all of my heart that the tomb was empty, and I believe that it's by the power of God that the God of heaven manifested that Jesus was truly his son and that he raised him from the dead. I have taken that as where I sit, and I'm not going to move, and I'm going to stay there always. Not fickle, not some of the time, but when decisions have to be made in my life in this year that lies ahead, I'm always going to make that decision on the fact that he was raised from the dead. Therefore, that's how it all begins. He was raised from the dead. You've heard it, you've received it, you're standing there, you're sitting there. Be steadfast as you have been. Continue to be steadfast and be immovable all of the time. Decisions that are made about this coming year. I'm going to make those basis of those decisions on the fact that he was raised from the dead. And the word abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You and I need to understand that Paul says, you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding is tied to the word abundance. Let me use one illustration, biblical illustration, to show what an abundance is. If I talk about five loaves and two fishes, you know that story, don't you? That boy had his meal. He had his lunch. Five loaves, small loaves of bread, and two small fish. And Jesus took that and made an abundance of it. Until 5,000 men, not counting women and children, were fed. How difficult is it to feed 300 people sometimes when we eat together? Have our lectureship and we try to get all that corn ready. Imagine, Derek, imagine trying to cook enough pork for 5,000 men plus another 5,000 women and children. Five loaves and two fishes. But there's more than that. It's not just the magnitude of the five loaves and two fishes and that abundance. Whenever they finished, they gathered up, and the Greek word, same word that's used here, they had an abundance enough to fill up seven baskets, large baskets of food. What's my life going to be like? Because he was raised. I'm going to have second mile religion in my relationship to Jesus. I'm going to abound always. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be immovable. I am going to abound over and over, far more than I ever have done, like the abundance of the loaves and fishes, because he was raised. Be you steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word work here is almost the word occupation, because a little bit later you'll see this word labor. We'll talk about that in a minute. In the work of the Lord, I'm going to always abound in doing his work. What work did he do? Well, there's a sense in which the work that he did, a part of his life, involved worshiping God. And to far too many of us, that is the extent of our activity in doing the work of the Lord. I am come to seek and to save the lost. I am giving my life as a ransom. Jesus came for that reason, to be our ransom. And the Bible says, and what an implication there is for every one of us, to always abound in doing the work of the Lord. They came to Jesus in John chapter 4 with the food they bought in the city while Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. They brought the food back. And like those of you who've prepared food for others, they said, "Lord, eat my food." Is to do God's will and to finish it. Always abounding in doing with our lives what he did with his life. Always abounding in the work of the Lord for as much as you know. We did not emphasize the word know, but take long enough to see that it does not. We wish it were that way. There is knowledge. And because of the faith that you have in his word, you know to the depths of your heart, to the depths of your soul, that your labor is not in vain. The word labor here, different Greek word, it's the word toil. It's the word that describes an individual who has worked diligently and he's hot and sweaty. He's been toiling all day. And if you think living right is an easy path, maybe you haven't been trying to live right enough. It's hard. But I want to tell you something about doing right. And I don't want you to ever forget it. It's always right to do right. And it's always wrong to do wrong. And you take that and make that the motto of your life. You will work for him, regardless of what there is in the world, regardless of what temptation Satan brings, what trials are brought into our lives by life itself or by Satan himself, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I'm going to do there, and I'm going to stand there, I'm going to sit there, I'm going to be immovable, I'm going to be abounding in this devotion. And I'm going to be abounding so that I'm so determined to do it. I'm like a man who's been working hard all day. But I'm still working when the day comes to an end. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain. The word vain, we know from the book of Ecclesiastes, at least that Hebrew word meaning emptiness. And that's the import of the Greek word. It's the same import of the English word. Your labor is not in vain. if you'll do what's right, if you'll think about that empty tomb and say he really was the Son of God. Because he really was the Son of God, I'm making decisions about my life. And those decisions that I am making about my life, those decisions are going to pay off at the end. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will stand before God, and if you do as these verses say, you will hear the words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Don't give up. And let the basis of the deity of Jesus Christ, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a messenger, he's greater than the angels. He's deity. And he's told us how to live. And in this year, that's where I'm going to stand. It's where I'm going to sit. It's where I'm never going to be moved away from. It's where I'm going to abound. It's where I'm going to always abound, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that every word of the promises of God will be mine. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Make sure that as you're getting tired doing good things, that the Lord himself gets the glory. To him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. There are secular organizations that through which individuals sometimes can do good, but there is the glory that is to be found, glory that is brought to the bride of Jesus, to the kingdom of God, and it glorifies the King that is on that throne in heaven itself. Question is, are you in the Lord? Is this your motto in life? You want to come to the end of your life and you say, "I was steadfast in the Lord. I was immovable in the Lord. I was abounding in the Lord. I was always abounding in the Lord. I was working in the Lord. I labored in toil serving God. And I did all that because I was in the Lord." How do I get in the Lord? By believing that Jesus is his Son. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Then on the basis of that faith, why would you not this very night begin this new year in a changed relationship with God? It's not in vain. But to do that, you must repent. And except you repent, you'll perish. And when you have unashamedly affirmed that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and there's the evidence, the empty tomb, you then, on the basis, can duplicate what happened in his life. He died, he was buried, and he was raised. You this night can die to the practice of sin. I'm going to change my life. Repentance is that decision. You take that old man and you bury him in a grave like Jesus was buried in a grave. His was a grave of stone. Ours is a grave of watery, a watery grave of baptism. And he came out of that tomb glorious. And this very night you can be immersed and come out of the waters of this baptistry as a glorious person, forgiven, and live your life as one who is determined to serve him all the days of your life. If you're an unfaithful Christian and there are changes you need to make, what we're about to do is not just for those who need to be baptized. It might be the very thing that you need to do this night. To ask the church to pray that you might be forgiven for what you've done wrong. Jesus is tenderly calling. the resurrected Jesus is calling. Will you come to Him and come to Him right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?